When you want to convey to someone that behind your words is a very serious commitment, you might go beyond a standard I will or I won't. A simple yes or no are usually sufficient. But there are times that you may want to express more firmly and clearly. Now, this is a word you can really trust. My kids might say to me, yeah, but last week you said we'd get ice cream if we cleaned our room, but then we didn't get ice cream, Dad. So now, wanting to establish greater confidence in my word this time around, what I might do to compensate for that lack of trust is to make something. What would I make? A promise. We can do this in multiple ways. I pinky promise you. Some type of crisscross thing going on. Cross my heart, hope to die. Swear on someone's grave. Really creepy stuff we do when we're making promises. It's just a quick aside, but notice, we feel the need to make more promises when we find that we're keeping our word less. Which then, of course, sets us up to break more promises. And there are few things that disappoint us more in life than a broken word, but especially a broken promise. Because it's supposed to mean more, and to us it does mean more. We've supplied it with more meaning and more trust. And so when that's broken, that's a bigger break. I have a tale of such a broken promise. With her permission, I'm throwing my mother under the bus this morning. Usually I hold her very high. It's my job as a son to honor her. But there was a time that my mother's broke plenty of promises. But there was one time that I remember that my mother broke a promise that broke my little heart. I was maybe 6, 7, something like that. And like all children, or most children, I was poor. I didn't have a good job. I didn't have a lot of income coming in, but somehow I had accumulated a precious loonie, and we're not crazy people, okay? That's Canadian money, okay? Loonie is a type of Canadian money. It's a $1 coin in Canada, yep. And then you got the toonie, but we can't get down into all the Canadian weirdness today. But I had my precious $1 loonie. And I had it, and I think my mother was concerned that I would lose it, which is something that she and everyone else has since learned I would never do. I could lose many things, a shirt, a sweatshirt, but money, no way. Way too cheap. But my mother said, I'll keep it for you. I'll keep it for you. I'll put it right here in my purse. It's a safe place. I said, yeah, but Mom, I can just keep it. I'll take care of it. I'll hide it. She said, no, I'll take care of it, okay? I promise. Okay. I entrusted my loony. My mother went to the grocery store, slaving away for us, preparing food not just for herself, not just for her husband, not just for her favorite son, Caleb, but also for the other 7 that she sometimes cared for as well. And so she went grocery shopping. She came back from shopping, and the first question, of course, in my mind, said, Mom, do you have my loonie? And she said, what? Do you have my loonie? I gave you a loonie. No, you didn't. Mom, I have a $1 loonie. It's my only money. It's all my money. You have my loonie. And she said, Oh, you know what? I forgot, and I spent it. And I was, and I've totally forgot about it, as you can see. You know, $6,000 of therapy. No, that's not true. And to my mother's credit, if that is the worst promise that I remember her breaking, the most severe promise, praise be to my mother for the great work she has done as a mom, right? But it mattered a lot to that little boy. Whether it's a promise or not, how important is someone else's word to you? And how heavily do you weigh your own words, whether they are backed by a promise or not? I ask not because I'm the world's foremost promise keeper, and we don't have really time this morning to tell of all the promises I've broken, much more severe than lost loonies. But I do care to keep my word, and it bothers me greatly when I haven't kept my word, when I break my word. And so I don't ask you about if words are weighty to you because I'm the foremost promise keeper. Actually, I ask you the question for two reasons, but I'll give you one now, and then you can remind me to give you the other one later. The first is this. Because if you don't care much about words, if you have learned to devalue them, that will act as a sort of filter, really more of a wall for you this morning, that bounces all of my words back, words that you actually might need to hear today and receive. And here's the thing. Someone here, if they're that person who is discounting words, let alone the words of a preacher, someone here might have a really good reason, maybe a whole list of good reasons to presume that the preacher has lots to say but little to offer. And if that is you this morning, I just want to invite you to consider something. And I'll go a little further than that. I'm going to give you a promise this morning. And that promise is that even if my words fall short, even if I fall flat on my face, God's word will not fail. But rather, his word will accomplish all that it sets out to accomplish. And I can apply that more personally. God's word, should you receive it this morning in good faith, it will not fail you. But I already admitted I'm not the foremost promise keeper, so what is that to any of you? Well, consider the source. It's not my promise to make, and it's not my promise to keep. I'm just sharing it with you. I'm just paying it forward. This is God's promise, his word. And if there's a word you can take to the bank, it's God's word, which has never been broken. Our words can be very cheap. His words are worth a heck of a lot. So I ask you this morning, confident myself that God is still speaking, I ask you to tolerate me, even if preachers trouble you for some reason, to the end that you might hear from God. Isaiah 55:10-11, for just as the rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return without watering the earth, making it bud and sprout and providing seed to grow and food to eat, so my word that proceeds from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and it will prosper where I send it. So let me jump in here. Made my appeal that you might receive the word of the Lord. Words mattered deeply to the people of Israel. They were a people, they were a nation formed around word. The people of the Torah, from Mount Sinai, and we could argue from before, from when God first spoke to the forefathers of the faith. But the word was precious to the people of Israel. We see this in many ways. This is just one example. in Deuteronomy 30 when the law is being recounted and all the other things that have been covered, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Now Deuteronomy sums it up. The law is told a second time. That's why it's the Deutero, the second law, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30, 14 to 20 says this, "But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity." You see the connection between the word and life. Those are not cheap words. The word is life. "I have set before you today life and prosperity, as well as death and disaster, for I am commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, statutes, and ordinances, so that you may live and increase, and the Lord your God may bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not listen, but are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them," you're listening to other people's words, "I declare to you today that you will surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life so that you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, obey him, and hold fast to him. For he is your life, and he will prolong your life in the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So yeah, needless to say, words mattered to the people of Israel. No one needed to give them a TED talk of why words are important. Words mattered more broadly in the ancient world. You can see this in a lot of ways. The one that just came to my mind as I was preparing is that the ancient world produced some of the most profound philosophical thinkers. Plato and Aristotle and Socrates. And I think a culture can be known, maybe not in whole, but certainly in part, by the leaders, the thinkers, the artists it produces, celebrates, and memorializes. Donald Trump today, as a renowned leader the world over, is as much and more a function of who we are as a nation than who he is as an individual. In a sense, this nation has produced Donald Trump. Whether you think that's a grand thing or not. The same goes for our artists, our musicians, our influencers, and so on. We can easily make sense of this because if any of those leaders of culture and politics and whatnot, if they did not resonate with us, neither would they rise. It's scary when you think of that and then you apply that to an antichrist that will come. He will not be what nobody wants. He will actually be what far too many people have been pining for. And so we see in the ancient world and the Greco-Roman world here that words mattered, and we can see that in what they produced, these great minds. And it's obvious from the book of Acts that words matter. And not only words, but speech. And I mean speech like what we are doing now. Now, we are speaking, okay, though I'm doing most of the talking. But we are speaking. And this is a speech. As a commentary noted here, the speech material is a very big deal in Acts. More so than probably any other book in the New Testament. It said this, "The speech material in Acts makes up some 365 verses out of a total of approximately 1,000, or about one-third." That's one in three verses is dealing with a speech, oratory, like we're dealing with here. 295 of those verses are found in 24 speeches. So there's speeches all through Acts, speeches immensely important. If you don't like preaching, don't read Acts. It's kind of a misnomer because a lot of people think of Acts and they think of activity. But what it's actually chock full of are speech acts. Speech is at the center. That is the center of the action. Yes, there are miracles and the Spirit's poured out and they're speaking in tongues and all these different things, but it's the speech acts that are actually the center of all the action. And so the book of Acts as a whole is telling us, wow, words matter. And I think words matter to us also, where we are today. Even though we live in a blinding haze of words in this world, in the so-called information age, which does have a tendency to diminish each of the words that are used, each word's value, we are arguably more than any time before a word-based society. Even if many of the words are cheap words, we just live in a world swimming with words. We are like fish, and words are the water. Now, there might be too much water for us to swim in and swim through in a day. There might be too much water for us to swim through in a lifetime, but we cannot do better by getting rid of all the water if we are fish. And we are fish, and the word is water. Words are life. Even if we say, even if we're sitting here this morning and we're going, I'm not convinced. Even if we would say, words don't matter to us. And we might say that in so many words. Even if we say, words don't matter to us, it's still true and unavoidable that words matter for us. And we could talk about this in a lot of different ways, the way people's words have impacted us, traumatized us, encouraged us, set our course, all those things. But I want to talk about something much more basic, and for me, a little bit more boring, even though it is mind-blowing. It's something a little science-y. Like it or not, we are a word-based organism. We are a uniquely word-based organism. There's no way to avoid it. Why is that? The basic building blocks of life is what? DNA. And what is DNA? It's a stream of code. It is instructions for our entire existence. I'm looking at you, you're looking at me, we're seeing, you know, something on the superficial, but if we would understand even a little bit how we exist right now, it would be like seeing, you know, a scene from The Matrix where all you see is formations of code walking around. And if you haven't seen The Matrix, then I'm sorry. That didn't help at all. Pretty cool movie, though. Take it from the internet, okay? This is AI-generated. I asked the internet, is DNA language, knowing that it was, but I wanted to see what they would say, and it told me much more than I knew. It spoke of DNA as a code or language in a few different facets. One is that our DNA has an alphabet. Did you know that? Okay, there's some smart people here. I'm not one of them. DNA uses 4 chemical letters. Adenine, thymine, cytosine, and guanine. And I even looked at how to pronounce those with AI. The internet's wonderful. Words, okay, and so there's the alphabet, but then there's words and sentences. So this is not my thinking, not my doing. This is the internet. These letters form sequences called codons, which are 3-letter words that each specify an amino acid, the building blocks of proteins. And then there's grammar rules. Just like language has grammar, DNA has rules for how codons are arranged, where to start and stop, and how to ensure the message is properly read. And then there's meaning and function. The meaning of DNA is its biological function. The way the code is interpreted by cells determines what proteins are made, which in turn determine the structure and function of living organisms. And so then Microsoft Copilot said, so is it really a language? Scientists sometimes call it the genetic language or genetic code because it conveys information. It is interpreted by cellular machinery, and it leads to action, protein production. But notice how this was the concluding thought. But it's not a language with emotion or abstract thought. But we are creatures with emotion and abstract thought. So whether or not we say words matter to us, they matter for us. We are here, and coursing through us are streams of language. What you're looking at right now, you are looking at code. And you might want to ask, was there a programmer? That's a really complicated code. People are working on very complicated code with AI right now, making stuff look like, getting close to feeling like, looking like human. We're already here. We've already been made. We've already been spoken. And coursing through us, God's word, even if we deny that he speaks. We are creatures with emotion and abstract thought. And we think about all sorts of things. We think about what we're doing. We think about who we're doing it with and whether we want to be doing what we're doing and whether we wished we were doing what we were doing with someone else. And we think about where we're going and we think about where we've come from and we think about where we are. And then we can think a little deeper and we think about where we really are. Ooh. And we think about where we've really come from. And you and I sit here and start to think we are sitting here because of code, because of language, because of a programmer, because someone spoke words of life. Because God said, and it sounds so simple, but now we see it is so profound, because God spoke, God said, let there be light, and there is. Because what should there be? There should be nothing. This is very befuddling to honest scientists. We shouldn't be here. Scientists who reject God, we shouldn't be here. There shouldn't be any light. There should only be darkness, only void. But God spoke, and so we're here. And we're here coursing with words. And so maybe we think about where we really are now as thinking beings, as word-based creatures that can't avoid it even if we pretend that we don't care. And then humans unavoidably consider, where are we really going? And where are we really going hereafter? Where are we really going? Let me pull it back into the text, because now we're at Pentecost. We're at a Jewish festival in Jerusalem with maybe 100,000, some estimates up to 180,000, maybe it's a little less than that. It's a big deal. Surrounded by our countrymen, but also people who have come from afar off. Now we're gathered together to renew the covenant. A covenant made with precious words. We're here to celebrate the words of God spoken of old to those long before us, to remember how God made grand promises in the past and kept his word in the past, and to await the fulfilling of that long-awaited word of promise to David, that a king would come, a son of David, and fulfill the sure promise God made to man through David. It's all through Scripture. I'll just give you one verse of it, 2 Samuel 7. David wanted to build a house for God. God said, nope, I'll build a house for you though, and it will be an everlasting kingdom. And one of your sons will reign upon it forever. What does that mean? And your house, 2 Samuel 7, 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And as Israel gathered, every time they were gathering in hopeful anticipation of that day when God would keep that word of promise that connected so many other words of promise, where a blessing would come to the nations, where nations would bow down to the glory of God through Israel. All of these things were connecting. All of these grand promises of God were narrowing down to a person whom the Lord would choose, to a holy one, to an anointed one. And David would think about this and pray about this promise a lot. In the context in 2 Samuel, he immediately gives praise to God for this incredible promise. Who am I that you should build such a house for me and perpetuate it forever? Who am I? You hear it just come out of him when he's praying. Psalm 119, verse 49 to 50. Remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in all my affliction, that your promise gives me life. And so, as they're gathered at Pentecost, all those hope of the fulfillment of that promise were there. That there would be one to come, a child of promise, a holy one, an anointed one, one to rule upon the throne of David, one with divine prerogatives, one whom Isaiah could rightly call, as he prophesied, a man, even a child, and in the same token, call him God. These are the Hebrew scriptures. I'm not talking about what we hear in the New Testament. This is an Old Testament prophet. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. That's awesome. But this is insanely awesome, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. A child, and in the same breath, the Prince of Peace, Almighty God. Let me ask, who else could keep God's word of promise? Who else could keep God's word of promise to David but the word of promise himself? Who else could establish an everlasting kingdom which knows no end but the one who has no beginning or end? Who else? One who would be a descendant of David but also somehow David's root. One who, when David prophesied of him, spoke of him as a son, but someone who is more than the son. The Lord said to my Lord, who then is this son of David? And Peter proclaims him at Pentecost to these Jews who have been waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. And here at Pentecost, not all would hear him. Many were as a wall before Peter, and his words bounced back. And they received no benefit from his word. Thousands upon thousands, tens of tens of tens of thousands, rejected, resisted the word of God given through the Spirit, through the mouth of Peter. This nobody who God raised up. Tens of thousands rejecting, but the precious 3,000 to those who would receive the words of the promise as fulfilled in Jesus Messiah. The promises of God did not fail to reach their mark. And to all in here this morning who hear and who have heard and received that word, who receive by faith, not just any words of promise, but the very word of promise, the word made flesh who dwelt among us, to you salvation has come. If you receive him today, whatever was yesterday, you receive him today, salvation has come. Today, forgiveness of sins is assured in Jesus' name. We celebrated that a moment ago, but it's just worth saying again. Today, right now, to those who have followed Peter's basic instructions, repent from where you were and what you were trusting and what you were believing and the word you were receiving, and turn to the Word of God and receive Him. Be baptized in His name. Be assured you have received total forgiveness of sins. It's paid. And the gift of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit who indwelled the prophets that we've spoken of. The same Holy Spirit who guided Isaiah. Who guided Moses. That Holy Spirit has come to indwell and empower and seal everyone who has believed in Jesus, the Son of God. Your past pardoned. In the present, the peace and power of the Spirit. And in your future, the hope of glory. My friends, you've been pardoned. You have been offered the peace of God through the indwelling Spirit. You have power for mission, for the proclamation of the Word of God. Not me only, but you also. And you have a hope beyond all hopes, the future hope of glory.
Somebody say amen.
See, you know, she broke that one promise, but she's come a long way. It is the Spirit who gives life, Jesus said. The flesh is no help at all. And Jesus said, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. I told you earlier that I had two reasons for asking you sort of how much you valued words and how much a promise meant to you. And one, the first was for those who have learned to devalue words and maybe for many good reasons have gotten to that place. I gave you the encouragement to hear the word of the Lord. But the second reason I asked is that for a great many of you, maybe the vast majority of you, words do matter to you. They matter greatly to you. That's why you'd be willing to suffer yourself to hear a preacher for, you know, many more minutes than most of the clips you'd watch on the internet. Maybe you are like David. Or Solomon, who knew that words mattered. Listen to David from that same Psalm, Psalm 119, who looked forward to God's promise. Psalm 119, continuing in verse 55, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me, that I have kept your precepts. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words, David said. I promise to keep your words. Words mattered to David. Words mattered to his son Solomon. Proverbs 18, 20 to 21. From the fruit of his mouth, a man's belly is filled. With the harvest from his lips, he is satisfied. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. David and Solomon, man, these are guys who cared heavily about the word. And maybe you are one who cares deeply about the word. You care about your words. You care about others' words made to you. If you're one of those, and I presume most of you are, if not all, words matter deeply to you. Your own word, your own oath, your own bond, your own promises, your own vows, your own covenants, if those are important to you, I just have to remind you tomorrow that as good as that is, as grand as that is, and as precious as David's promise to God to keep his word, David broke his promise. And his son, who knew better, Solomon broke his promises. And I have broken my promises. And I'm just going to presume here, forgive me, but you've broken your word. You've broken your promises. So I've got a grand word for you. For those of you who really care about your word, you care what you say and you care to bring it out. There is a word better than any word you will ever speak. And that word is better than David's word, and it's better than Solomon's word, and it's better than anyone's vow and anyone's promise and anyone's covenant. It's God's word. And his word is life. And there is one word in particular that's greater than every word that has ever been spoken. And that word is a name. And that name is Jesus. And so if you're sitting here this morning as a promise breaker, praise God, he's a promise keeper. And he has kept his promise and he has sent his son. And if you have received his son, his spirit comes too. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Praise you, Father, Son, and Spirit. You keep your word every time. Jesus, he's the name above every name, the word above every word. Jesus, he is God's word of promise. He is the word of life. How can one receive this word? Romans 10, 8 to 13. Referencing Deuteronomy 30 that was already read about that word that's near you. This offer of salvation, it's near you. Life is near you. Well, how do you get that life? How do you receive this word? Romans 10, 8 to 13. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. And this is what the prophets prophesied would come. This is not something that the Christians made up. This is something that God made up. And he is bringing it to fulfillment. He is Lord over all. For the same Lord is Lord over all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the first thing you do this morning, if you haven't done it, you receive the word. That's what this crowd said. That's what the crowd did. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day. Not when they were further along in their sanctification, further along in the process, when they had further experiences with the Holy Spirit, that day. 3,000, the whole lot of them, in the kingdom, with the King, forever. So step one, receive this word. It is the word of God. It's not my word. It's not my idea. It's not ChatGPT. This is God's word. And his word is life. And Jesus is the word of God made flesh. Receive him. If you have received him, it is vitally important that you and I not only know this name, Jesus, but proclaim the name of Jesus the rest of our days. He is the word of promise, and that promise is not for us only. The promise has a very far reach, which explains why we're in Jesus way over here. It's why we're celebrating the Jewish Messiah way over here. Because the word has far reach. The promise, Peter said, the promise, it is for you. That's very close. It's right there. The promise is for you. And boy, do I love this as a dad. And the promise is for your children. Hallelujah. and then it gets as big as can be. And the promise is for those who are far off. If you have received this word, proclaim this word. It's the word of life. It's the word that matters. The word of promise. God's promise. I would remind you that your words are not worthless. They do have an impact. Just as Peter's word had an impact as he was empowered by the Spirit to the effect of 3,000 souls through the folly of preaching. Praise God. Your words are not worthless. And if they are, it's not words that are to blame. So pray with me that the Spirit of the Lord make us slower to speak, that we might not waste our words, but quicker to proclaim that one word, the name of Jesus. May the Spirit of God make us slower to speak every other word, and quicker to speak that great name, the name of Jesus. And even as we do that, even as we give testimony, even as we share people, this is life for me. This is my life. This is my all. This is my hope. This is my glory. This is everything. Even so, the most important words you will ever utter are not words you speak to your neighbor, but the words you speak to God over your neighbor, over your children, over your household. The most important words you will ever speak are the words you speak to the one who enabled you to speak in the first place. So I urge you, speak to him, pray to him, seek his face for yourself and for your children and for your neighbors. That is what we are seeking to do as a church. That's why this thing's in your bulletin, this prayer card. It's a challenge for you and it's a challenge for me to ask God to give you 5 names of people who you are not confident are walking with the God, with the Lord. They have not received Jesus. And for you, put that in your Bible. If you're not in your Bible often enough, put it somewhere else. Put it in your phone. I know your phone's near you. Keep that where you are and pray over these people throughout the summer. And we as a church will try to have opportunities to invite people to come. We're hoping to have on August 30th, a concert outside where the barriers are lower. It's easier for people to come. So pray for good weather and pray for people to come. Pray for the technology, my goodness. Pray for it all. Those words matter. Our prayers matter. We see that in Revelation. When these big vessels are poured out before the altar of the Lord from the angels who are holding them. And what are they? They're not all our other words. They're not all our conversations. It's not talk news. It's not sports radio. What's poured out is our prayers. So among all the words you will say or not say, I just urge you, pray. And pray for these people. Put 5 people on that card. If God only gives you 3, give it time. 2 more will come. But pray for them. Because if you have received this word in truth, then you know there is no word better for a person to receive. You could give them a car, you could give them a house, you could give them lifetime supply of spam, whatever it is. But if they don't have Jesus, they've got nothing. He is the word of promise. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Amen.